Well, thanks everyone for coming once again. So, we're talking about Journey to Bethlehem. And this is week 4 of our Journey to Bethlehem. So what does that mean, Journey to Bethlehem? Well, we started walking through Jesus' life kind of in reverse. So we started our journey at the cross. And we're going to be ending in Bethlehem tonight and a little bit this morning. So every year, Christmas poses this question to the world. And we discussed what the answer was a few weeks ago. And that question was, why did Jesus come to the earth? And he said in John 18:37, "For this I was born, and for this I came to the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Everyone that wants to hear the truth will hear Jesus, because he is truth. And Christmas exists because Jesus came to testify to the truth. Christmas means that there is a truth. And the truth is that we need to believe that truth, and everybody should believe that truth. And we need to convey that message of truth to everyone. 2 weeks ago, we spent time talking about Jesus and what he did, but more specifically, what his characteristics were. So we talked about how Jesus came in humility, how Jesus came to serve and was a servant. We talked about how Jesus came to glorify God. We talked about how Jesus prayed, and he prayed a lot, and that was an example we can take. And the fifth thing we talked about was that Jesus came to be a sacrifice. So, we also talked a bit about how each one of us have sinned in our lives, and we all deserve God's judgment. But thankfully, God the Father sent his only Son so that judgment for those who believe in him wouldn't come to be on us. And last week, we spent more time talking about what did Jesus do. And we talked about the miracles of Jesus and the miracles that Jesus performed, 37 of them. And Jesus performed these miracles as part of the testimony of truth and testimony of who he was, to show his goodness. And we focused quite a bit, on the miracle of Jesus walking on water. And we talked about what we can learn from Peter. And we talked about three things. One was faith. We need to have faith and trust him. We need to have faith that Jesus is who he says he is. The second thing was that we need to move. We need to get out of the boat. And this goes hand in hand with faith. It's putting some work behind that faith and getting to it, getting to the action. And the third thing was look. And look means we need to keep our eyes on Jesus. There's waves crashing around us. There's people crashing at us. Some people wanting to try to sometimes take us out. But we need to focus on Jesus. We need to keep our eyes on him. But this morning, we're going to talk about those people that came to see Jesus and what they brought. So who came to see Jesus? Anybody know who came to see Jesus in Bethlehem? The wise men. Who else came? Shepherds? Yeah. So we're going to talk about both the wise men and the shepherds today. So Matthew 1:18-2-12 is kind of where the focus of our story is going to be. And it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you should call him Jesus, for he will save the people from their sins.' All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. 'Behold, the virgin will conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means God with us. When Joseph woke from his sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she gave birth to the son, and he called his name Jesus. Now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose, and have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.' Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, 'Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word, that I too may come and worship him.' After listening to the king, they went on their way, and behold, a star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child and Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way." It's a long scripture. Mel and I had a talk last night even about this. And we wondered, how long did it take these wise men to get there? Like, it's not like they were just running across the street to 7-Eleven to go see someone. But they journeyed quite a ways. And I don't even really read in there that necessarily they walked into, you know, the manger scene, but they said they walked into the house. So scripture really isn't clear on how long they walked. Like, maybe they were Olympic speed walkers and they quickly made it, but even then, it's going to take some time to get there. So many people make this mistake that I've made too. Some people, I used to think that the wise men and the kings were different people, but the common mistake is wrong. They're magi, the wise men, the kings are all the same group of people. They're the same team. And they all brought gifts. And the Bible doesn't tell us the exact significance of the gifts, and maybe what they did with all of them. But tradition gives us some idea of the meaning of these gifts and why they were given. So let's talk about those gifts. So what was one of the first gifts that we hear about or read about? Oh, it's already up there. You're too fast. That's my skill testing question this early in the morning. Gold. So what do we know about gold? Gold's a precious metal. Gold has value. It's a valuable commodity. It's what we trade against. Like, yes, they're trading a lot of things against the Bitcoin right now. But gold is the standard, isn't it? Gold's the bottom line. Gold's what there's shows about, these gold rush. There was gold rush to the Alaska. There was gold rush all over into California. There's a song about people that like gold and girls that like gold called Gold Digger. I used to like that song. It wasn't a great song. Because it's about people just wanting money. People striving for gold. But gold, beyond just having wealth or value, also signifies things. Gold is a symbol of divinity. And it's mentioned throughout the Bible in many different cases. We talk about gold in heaven and streets of gold. And it's the purest of gold. And gold in different colors means different purities. So it's interesting stuff how, as you refine it, it becomes a different color. So the gift of gold that was given to Christ was symbolic of his divinity. He was God in the flesh before them. The Ark of the Covenant, the Old Covenant, was overlaid with gold, as we can read in Exodus 25. And it's a long passage of Scripture, which I'm not going to read today because I've done a lot of reading already. But if you want to look it up, it's Exodus 25, 10 to 22. And they talk about how they overlaid the wood with gold because it held that divine document, I guess we'll say, in the covenant. But Jesus, he didn't represent the old covenant. He represented something new, didn't he? Jesus represented this new covenant that should be exciting and holds a ton of value. He was going to be their king. Now, they didn't understand fully what that meant yet. As time went on, they began to understand more because they thought that he was coming to save them from this oppression that they were under Rome. But Jesus brought about the covenant that we read about in the Bible, the new covenant. The covenant that wasn't reliant strictly on works, but relied on faith as well. The second thing that was brought, good, don't jump yet. Can somebody tell me what the second gift was? No, you're jumping the wrong way on me. You're going to mess up my slides. Frankincense. When I was a kid, I could never say frankincense, and I always thought it was Frankenstein. But it's not. It's frankincense. And frankincense is this white, gummy resin. And it's kind of sticky and tacky. And it's obtained by making like a cut into the bark of a tree and allowing this gum to flow out. So kind of like a spruce tree when the sap comes out. It's kind of what it's like. And you'd make a cut there and try to get it to come out. And when it's burned, it's really fragrant. And it's used in worship. It was used in worship, where it was burning this fragrant smell as a pleasant offering to God, as we can read in Exodus 30. Frankincense is a symbol of holiness and of righteousness, characteristics that we place on Jesus, that he is holy, that he is righteous. And because of he is who he says he is, that makes us holy and righteous as well. The gift of frankincense to this Christ child, to Jesus, was symbolic of his willingness to become what? For us. It was symbolic of him becoming a sacrifice for us. He was willing to give himself up wholly for us. And he performed, when you look at the comparison, he performed this symbolic function, or similar function, to this burnt offering that they would have used in worship. Now the third thing. Sharon, what was the third item? Myrrh. Thanks. So where was myrrh from? Myrrh was a product of Arabia. And it was obtained from a tree just like frankincense was. They would have to make the incision in the bark and allow the product to come out. And it was a spice that was used in embalming. But the other interesting thing about myrrh is sometimes they mixed it up with some wine to form a different type of drink. Now, this drink was offered to Jesus, if you remember when he was on the cross, when he was about to be crucified, as a stupefying potion, something to take away the pain, something to make it not seem so awful that was about to happen to him. And we can read about this in Mark 15, 22 to 26. And it says, "And they brought him to the place called Golgotha, which means place of the skull. And they offered him wine mixed with myrrh, but he did not take it. And they crucified him and divided his garments among them, casting lots for them to decide what each should take. And it was the third hour when they crucified him. And the inscription on the charge against him read, 'King of the Jews.'" See, and as well, we can recount the same story, the same information from Matthew 27, 34, but in this case, they refer to it as gall. Myrrh symbolizes bitterness. Myrrh symbolizes suffering, affliction. Now, when they brought him this gift, I don't think they fully understood what they were representing. But Jesus would grow from this child to a man and would pay the ultimate price, take on the ultimate sacrifice, which is his life on the cross, for those who would be willing to believe in him, for those who would want to walk in relationship with Jesus. Now, death on the cross, we talked about a few weeks ago, was a very humble death and probably the worst death ever, because it was very torturous and it was very painful, and it's where you put the worst of the hardened criminals to die. And Jesus went there for us. So we've talked about the wise men, the kings, the magi. So, who else came to visit Jesus? Who? Come on. Mel, the shepherds. What a contrast. Think about it. You've got kings on one side, guys that got it all, guys that got gold that they can give it away. They got frankincense and myrrh, like these fine incense and fine spices. And then we got shepherds. Interesting. So let's read about the shepherds. Luke 2, 8 to 21 says, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and laying in a manger.' And suddenly there was a great multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased.' When the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let's go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.' And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told to them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. And at the end of 8 days, when he was circumcised, he was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb." Shepherds. So my first question is, what about the shepherds? Why do you think angels only appeared to the shepherds when Jesus was born? Any idea? Like, you think about it, didn't God want people to know that Jesus had come into the world? God wanted then everybody to know, and he still wants every person on this earth to know that Jesus came into the world, and why he came was for us. And not only that he came, but that he died for our sins and rose again for eternal life for us. So why go to shepherds? Because back then, if you wanted to spread the word, you went to the shepherds. It's like Housewives of Orange County. If you wanted to spread the word out, you would tell some of those Housewives of Orange County, and the entire Orange County would know. All of Newport would know, because they like to talk. And everybody they brush shoulders with, they would tell. It was better than CNN or Fox News for spreading the news. Better than Twitter. It was like Twitter on steroids back then. Way better. It was a great way to spread the news, because these guys talked to everybody. You know, when Jesus was born, it was the first step of God's plan for salvation for us. When Jesus was born, that first Christmas was the process beginning with moving forward in us reconciling to God and putting aside that old covenant and walking in a new covenant, walking in the blessing that Jesus was bringing with him. But why else would God tell shepherds? Why would he send an angel to shepherds? Because he sent kings earlier, right? The Magi came. That's what we just talked about. But shepherds, they were humble men. Back then, shepherds were looked down upon by many people. They didn't even exist. But Jesus came for everyone, rich and poor, male or female, educated or uneducated. Jesus came for us all. And I think that's why Jesus was communicated to the shepherds. Because in the end, social status doesn't matter. Gender didn't matter. What mattered is Jesus came for us all. And by announcing Jesus' birth to the shepherds, God was showing his love for everyone, each of us, from the kings to the lowly shepherd. He loves us all. He wants us all to know that Jesus is here, that Jesus came for us. John 1:3-8 says, 1 John 3:8, says, "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called the children of God. And that is what we are." See, Jesus came for us all. He came to Bethlehem for each of us, each and every one of us. And we cannot miss him. We don't want our friends to miss him. We can't want our family to miss him, because Jesus came for us all. Jesus came for the shepherds and for the wise men. He came for us all. John 3:16-21. This is a verse that we all know. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light because the works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come into the light, lest his works should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to light, so that it may be clearly seen that his works have been carried out in God." What did the shepherds do? They came to Jesus and they worshiped him. What did the Magi do? They came to Jesus and worshiped him, because them bringing their gifts was an act of worship. Both the rich man and the poor man, we read about them. Their purpose? To tell us about them coming to Jesus and worshiping him. Everybody in between, that means, is Jesus is accessible to. All of us, Jesus has made himself accessible to. All we're called to do is come to him and worship him. He came for us all because he loved us. He came to testify to the truth that he is a good God. And that he wants relationship with us. Jesus is the truth. He came to testify to that goodness. He came as a child, yes. But he left as our mighty warrior and king. He was the Prince of Peace. But there is so much more to him than that. He's our healer. He's our creator. He's our encourager. There are so many good things. They brought three gifts, but Jesus is a far greater gift than any of those things. that were held in such high value by the kings. And they were willing to give it to him. Shepherds came with nothing but their worship and praise. And that's all he wanted. That's all he was asking for. That's all he's asking for from us. Will you worship him? Will you praise him? Doesn't matter if you have $1 million or nothing. Doesn't matter if you have a fur coat, but not a real fur coat, because that's cruel. Couldn't resist. But will you worship him? That's all he's asking for us. He's not asking for anything else but our worship and our praise and our adoration. It's not a lot to give for somebody who gave their life for us, is it? I don't think so. He's a good God. He wants to know us. All we have to do is spend time with him. Mary, John, would you guys come sing another song? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you love us so much. Thank you that you just want to know us. Father, thank you that you love us. And God, I pray that as we spend time reflecting on your goodness, that you sent Jesus for us, that as we reflect on that, we would actually grasp that and want to know him more and you more. Father, thank you for making Jesus accessible to all of us. God, I pray that we would grab onto that and run to you. Father, I pray that you would just remind us this Christmas season of your goodness, of your love for us. Father, we thank you. We love you. We honor you. And the crazy thing is, as much love, as much honor, as much praise, Father, you deserve so much more. And God, we thank you again and again. So God, remind us this season of your goodness. And Father, I pray that we would keep our eyes focused wholly on you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Stand with us as we sing one more song.